We've been walking through Exodus, and in the next few weeks, throughout Lent, we're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments. So to do that, I thought it would be good to have kind of an introduction to the law of God. We think about the law or the Ten Commandments, a lot of times the Decalogue that's given in Exodus chapter 20 at Mount Sinai when we think about the law. But the law comprises about 616 different rules and commands that God gives, not only in Exodus, but also in Leviticus, Deuteronomy. So it's all there, some even in Numbers. So the law of God is throughout that. But we're going to touch on those big ten in the next few weeks. But to do that, I thought it would be interesting because we read this psalmist who is delighting in God's law. And I'm also reminded, like, Psalm, I don't know if you've ever read through the Psalms. Psalm 119 is like 176 verses, and they're all praising the law of God. One of the verses really struck me. I want to see this. Verse 62 in Psalm 119. I want you to hear this. This is a guy. He's like getting real excited about all these laws. And he says, at midnight, think about that, at midnight, I rise up to praise you because of your righteous commandments. Could you imagine that? You ever wake up in the middle of the night and just want to spontaneously praise God for all his laws in the Old Testament? Anybody here get that fired up? No? None of you? I never have either. You know, but I want you to think about that excitement that this person has. What are they seeing in these laws that I never saw growing up? You know, one of the things that was taught me, maybe you were taught this too, is that, you know, we're New Testament Christians. We're not under the law anymore. And so we don't have to worry really as much about the Old Testament. That doesn't really apply. We don't do the things, we don't follow those laws. I mean, we're not going to go back to not eating pork, like the Israelites, right? What does God have against bacon? Anybody know that? You know, if you start reading a little further, you kind of understand. Well, it makes a lot of sense. Anybody want to know why God had a thing about bacon in the Old Testament? You guys want to know?
Sure, why not?
I'm going to tell you. It's a little bit on the side, and it's not going to take up too much time. I want you to think about the ancient world, all right? I want you to think about the ancient world, ancient cities, right? Ancient cities don't have, very few of them, at least way back, and we're not talking about Rome and Greece, but septic systems, sewer systems like we have today, they had them. They're very rudimentary. And they always exited out the city downhill somewhere in a big pit. And that pit was also where a lot of people took their refuse and their garbage and the stuff that they couldn't burn, right? And it would go outside in these big charnel pits, you know, just horrible, horrible, festering places. You know what lived out there?
Pigs.
Pigs, wild pigs, feral pigs. Pigs are some of the smartest animals, some of the smartest mammals, and they're survivors. And so the wild pigs, they didn't have a lot of wild dogs, they had wild pigs that lived out there. And I want you to think about, if you ask any like biologists, they'll tell you that there are diseases that a pig can get that can transfer to a human being. It won't happen with a dog, it won't happen with a cat, it won't happen with a horse or a cow, but with pigs, there's something about that animal-human barrier that gets transgressed. And so, I mean, it's why it's how smallpox and measles spread throughout the ancient North America. You know, when the very first Spanish come, at the very early days of Columbus, you know, They got some guys into Florida who had pigs. They got loose and they carried smallpox and measles. Those feral pigs bred and bred and bred and spread throughout the United States and carried that disease from tribe to tribe to tribe. And then, of course, the Indians carried it to one another. But that those diseases, you know, are spread. So does it make sense now why God would tell an ancient hunter-gatherer people, hey, I know they look good and it's cheap food, but don't eat them because it's not going to be good for you, right? Now in the modern world, you know, that's why Jesus, a little later on, under Roman rule with Roman conditions, he's going to tell his people, he's not going to set aside that law, but he's going to say, you know, we worry about, you know, pigs don't cause spiritual filth. That's not what poisons you spiritually. It's not what goes into your body that makes you a bad person. It's what comes out of you, what comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your heart that is the real sin in this world, not so much the dietary laws. So, you know, when I was a little kid and they say, you know, those Old Testament laws don't apply, I'm kind of glad. I like lobster, so, you know, I can eat that now, and, you know, and I don't have to, you know, I don't have to wash my hands 7 times before I do certain things. So there's lots of things I'm glad we don't have to do. But is it meaningless? Do we just throw it all out? And that's the question we're going to ask, because before we get into the Old Testament, I mean, especially before we get into the Ten Commandments and the Decalogue of God, we got to know, like, does this stuff matter? Do we need to worry about it? Do we need to study it? I want to say, of course, obviously the premise of the sermon would be, it does matter. And it matters a lot, because the earliest Christians, not the Jewish Christians, they all knew the Old Testament, but the earliest ones who, beyond them, the Gentiles who came to faith in that first century, you know, those who were in Antioch, those who were up in Greece, Corinth, Philippi, the realm of Galatia, Rome, all those people who were pagan Christians, they'd come out of pagan temples and cults and became and just were amazed to hear about this God who would die for them. That was so contrary to any idea of what a God was. Here was a God that didn't make you jump through all hoop after hoop after hoop and do all these kind of good works to earn his favor. And even then, he could be capricious and throw you out anyway. Here's a God, instead of worrying about what we did for him, he came down and did this amazing thing for our sake. This is a different category of faith, a different way of life. This speaks of a real creator, of the kind of creator that would create a universe and then populate it for no other reason than he wanted something and someone to love and share his love in this universe. Pretty astonishing for them. And so these Christians, these early Christians, were so amazed at a God like this that they said, where did he come from? Where did this Jesus, what culture brought forth this Jesus that we praise and worship? And they began to collect the Old Testament scrolls and writings and cherish them and value them and appreciate them because of what they meant to their community. The questions that we have, I think, about the law are these. Because I want to say, just before we get into these two questions, a lot of times I used to think about the Old Testament as a bunch of no's, right? A bunch of no's, a bunch of ways to tell me how not to have fun, how not to be, you know, how not to live life. You know, no, 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 don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. How many of you, if you're honest, that's kind of your impression of the Old Testament? Raise your hand. That's kind of your impression. It's just a bunch of no's. You know, but that's like a farmer saying that my garden is all about no's, right? That my crops are all about no's. I don't let any weeds in. I don't let any animals in. I have all these restrictions because, you know, when I used to have a garden in Erie before we moved here. And I had a whole backyard filled with these little, you know, boxes and stuff. I had a big raspberry patch. I don't want to start gushing about it because I really enjoyed doing that at that time. But, you know, the first thing I did is, you know, I'd kind of get the beds right and what I kept out. Make sure good soil was in, not bad soil. Get the rocks out, all that kind of stuff. Make sure good things were in it and bad things were out of it. And then I'd go around the garden just about every day, every other day, looking for little weeds and pull them out because it was easier to pull them out when they're little. You know, go through that garden every day and kind of walk through it. Except the raspberry patch. There were briars there. I just let the weeds grow. But, you know, and to say that my garden was all about the no's, you know, about all the things I had to do, you know, to keep it nice and keep out, and, you know, would be to miss the whole point of the garden, right? The fruit and the blessing it was, you know, to our lives. And the joy I had in tending it. You know, to say that my garden was about the no's, about the little fences that kept the rabbits out and the little things that I tried to keep the deer away. You know, it would mean that I was missing all the blessing of it. And I want us to begin to think, just this little hypothesis that maybe all these no's were to protect some very, very beautiful yeses. You hear me? That all those no's in the Old Testament were to protect some very, very beautiful yeses. You with me on that? Are you willing to entertain this premise, church? Yes?
Yes.
Okay, so let's go for it. So, are we under the law? Well, the answer is kind of complicated. It depends. It depends. There are some Christians who want to divide the law, the old law of Moses, all up into three categories. They want to divide it into the sacred and ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. That's a mistake. It's all one law. And it all comes from God. When we talk about that, those categories, we talk about the sacred and ceremonial law. Well, we're not observing the ceremonial laws and sacred laws, but there's a reason, because we're actually living at the end of them. We still live under the Old Testament laws of sacrifice. But the good news is, the last sacrifice that was required by that law was made. So that law of sacrifice has been completed. You know who it was completed in, right? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We no longer have to lead sheep into our sanctuary. Could you imagine our church? If every year, 4 or 5 times a year, you all had sheep walking in here. And we talk about this table. And I know it's easy to slip into the terminology of calling it an altar. But Christians never really had an altar. An altar is for sacrificing animals. We don't do that. And that's why this is called a Lord's table, or really the communion table. Because this comes from the earliest Christians who didn't have churches, who gathered around for a meal together around the dining room table, in their houses. And they ate together, and then as part of that meal, they had the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the bread and the cup. And then, when we got these in the 3rd or 4th century, we were able to have temples because it wasn't illegal to be a Christian anymore. So we got to build buildings and stuff. We brought those dining room tables into our churches. And we also inherited some pagan temples that were abandoned, and they had high altars. And so when that happened, the things kind of got to be confused. But we basically have a dining room table that's just shrunk down to only hold 2 parts of the meal. The bread and the cup. And that's why on it says, what? This do in remembrance of me. It tells us what this table is for. It's for the Lord's Supper. Because otherwise we really don't need it for anything else, do we? We don't offer any sacrifices. It's solely there to have and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Pretty important stuff. So the ceremonial law is kind of still in effect because we are at the end of it. It has been completed. That's why Jesus said, I have not come to take away the law. What did he say? I have come to, do you remember? Fulfill it or complete it. And so the ceremonial law of God in the Old Testament, we are still under, but it is complete. Because we are under the final sacrifice, Jesus Christ, which makes perpetual offering for your and my sin. God has forgiven us, right? So we are forgiven indeed. Turn to your neighbor. Tell him, hey, you're forgiven. Tell him. Tell him, Jesus says so. You're forgiven. Jesus says so. You're forgiven. Right? Pretty good. It's a good deal, isn't it? And you don't have to raise any sheep. Tell your neighbor, no more sheep. Pretty exciting. See, so we're under that law, but it's completed. It's complete. And then we talk about the civil laws. Well, are we out from under all the civil laws of Israel? Well, one of the civil laws of Israel is you're not supposed to murder. Are we still under that law, church, or not? Wow, isn't that interesting? You know, the laws of the United States were patterned after what? The commandments of God. Now, some of the things in the Old Testament we don't do anymore. So, those laws really don't apply. We have some new laws, like you have to drive a certain speed limit, right? I wouldn't say those are the laws of God, but they are intended to keep civil order and civil law. So we're still under the civil law because we know that in the scriptures it says that God raises up nations on the earth and he puts rulers over us to maintain order and to protect people. Isn't that true? Do you read that in your scriptures? So we are still under the law of the nations. Does that mean that we run the world the way the ancient Israelites run the world? No, we're not. We don't have tribal economies. We don't have hunter-gatherer systems. We're not shepherds. We're not herdsmen. So there are things in there that just don't seem to work in our culture. But there are other things we do for the same reasons they did them. We just do them in different ways. You know, there were laws about how you treated your pack animals Well, we have laws about how we treat our vehicles, don't we? We have to register them. We have to get them inspected. And they vary from region to region. But you understand that the idea of lawlessness versus lawfulness still applies to you and me. And then I think what most people want to hold on to in the Old Testament is what we would call the moral law. And again, I think these categories are a little bit bogus because they bleed into each other so much. But the moral laws, I think, are ones where we all kind of think, yeah, that makes sense. And I want to add, remember, that are we under the law? Well, Jesus came to fulfill the law, but he also added whole new dimensions to the law and applied those to his followers. And we apply them to ourselves today. Jesus, one of the times he gave a sermon. You guys still awake? Am I boring you with all this law talk? I just want to set the stage because next week we're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments, some of the most powerful and most memorable things in the Old Testament that happened in Exodus chapter 20. And they're beautiful things, but they are restrictions on us. Jesus said, there's this passage where Jesus talks to them. He says, you have seen it written, he's talking about in the law, that you shall not commit adultery. Didn't you remember him saying that? And he says what? I say to you, here's the Son of God, right, says to you, if you are looking at someone lustfully, you've already made a decision in your mind about what that person's worth is to you, right? And what their value is. It's the same in my vision as adultery itself. Coveting someone else that isn't yours. Looking at them in the way that you ought not look. That leads to things that aren't healthy for you. I say to you, so he took the law, and the Pharisees that were around him who were great students of the law were astonished that he would even take it that far. He said, I say to you, if you look at a woman in lust, you look at another person in lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Then he says further, I say to you, you've seen it written, you shall not commit murder, right? We all agree with that. But then he says, I say to you, if you're angry, if you hold that anger against somebody, you're guilty of murder. I see this, sometimes I see it among Christians, it astonishes me. People will say things like, I'm done with that person. That's exactly the attitude Jesus was talking about when he said that. He said, if you look at a person like that, if you say and you're cutting them off of your life, you're cutting them out of your heart, you're murdering them in your soul. And you're guilty of what I meant when I said that on the mountain of Sinai. You've already committed it in your heart. You're just too lazy to pick up a hammer and bash them in the head. Because in your mind and in your heart, you've already killed them. You've already assassinated. You've ripped them out of your life. And as far as you're concerned, you wish they were ripped out of this world. And when I hear believers say things like that, I'm done with that person. It hurts, you know. You're like, oh, I can't believe it. You know, how do we fix, you know, how where's God in that? You see, understand, Jesus wasn't just saying the laws of Moses don't matter to you people anymore. He had quite more things to say. Matter of fact, you know, he says, you know, I come not to throw away the law, to complete it. And they ask him what the greatest commandments in the law are. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you will fulfill all 616. You won't even have to worry about breaking them if you keep those two. But he never said those 616 didn't mean anything and don't matter. You know, I love that, you know, people say, well, we're not under the law anymore. And most times pastors hear this is when we talk about tithing, right? You know, when we talk about tithing in the congregation, say, well, you know, it's kind of something God has asked us all to do. And it's really kind of the least we can do. And Jesus affirmed it in his ministry. But I hear people saying that. Well, I'm not supposed to. You know, we're not on the. That's an Old Testament command. It's funny how they throw out the Old Testament commands when it's inconvenient. But when it comes to their marriage, they still expect their spouse to be faithful. That's an Old Testament command too. Right? Isn't it? Yes or no?
Yes.
We want that one to be kept, don't we? But the other ones we kind of play around with, don't we? We say, oh, that's something different.
No.
We need to ask, is it really? What is it protecting?
What is it helping us with? Jesus, you know, he said, you know, in the Old Testament we're supposed to love our neighbor. Jesus says, not only are you supposed to love your neighbor, I say to you, you're supposed to love who? Your enemy. Even the people who hate you, you're supposed to love. That's a hard one, isn't it? Especially in today's world. Especially as I don't know, volatile our culture has seemed to get. We're to love our enemies. These are hard commands, and Jesus gave harder commands than a lot of what we find in the Old Testament. So are we under the law? Yes and no. You know, no and yes. Not in quite the same ways that the Israelites practiced it. But the same God who gave those laws is the God we worship. And if we're to honor him, how many of us here think we probably ought to pay some attention to at least understand what those laws are about? Would you agree? We ought to pay some attention to them. Now I want to talk about what is the purpose of the law for the Christian? What are we to pay attention to? Well, the law of Moses tells us, most importantly, who God is and what's important to him in life. What areas of life is he asking us to be? He's asking to be involved in with us. What areas of life are worth strong boundaries around, firm guide rails, firm fences around to protect the goodness that he wants to bring about in the world? Those boundaries exist because there is something he is protecting that is so precious, and we're going to get into that. You know, when we talk about the commandments, of honoring mother and father, or not committing adultery, all those commandments, you all get a sense that God is saying, say no to these things because there's something precious I want to protect. We learn who God is, so you can write that down. We learn what is valuable in this world. We learn what is worthwhile. We learn about the character of God and how that character, God wants his character to inhabit you and I and make a difference in the real world with real world problems. That he wants his commandments, his presence, to inhabit this earth through you in such a way that it is making a difference for the world and the people around you. The people that work around you, the people that work for you, the people that you work for, the people you deal with in the marketplace, the people you deal with in restaurants, the people you deal with in the pews, the people in your community that are around you, the character of God, he wants to inhabit you in such a way that he can make a difference through you in their lives. And the commandments reveal what that character is, what his nature is. The law of God helps, if you want another thing, what the purpose, it helps us distinguish excellence from ugliness in the world. It tells us what's ugly and what's not worth pursuing, and what's excellent and good. You know, the law of God tells us what's wonderful. You know, there are things that are ugly in this world. You know, that men and women would use each other without covenanting together in grace and love under the law. You know, God says that use, it can so easily become abuse. And it often does. And so he created a covenant to protect it with not only a love, an emotional commitment, a physical commitment, a spiritual commitment, and a legal commitment. All those things working together to bring the best out of men and women in a covenantal marriage. You know, these are the things God's protecting when he says, don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't fornicate. Don't commit adultery. Don't do these things. Because you're killing some of the best things that I've created. And the best ways of living. You can see that very clearly. So what is the purpose of the law for Christians? Well, Paul will tell us that the law, because we can't live up to it, shows us not only what's important, but who we really are in our heart, and tells us why we really need him to help with our lives. Without him, we're lost. Because if we asked everybody, you know, what are the rules you want everybody else to live for, every person here would have different rules, wouldn't we? All of us would find, and every one of us would make rules where we're always on the good side of the rules. And the people we don't like are always on the bad side of the rules. Instead, we have a God, the lawgiver, who gives us a covenantal set of laws. Not that we are bound by them, not that we live under them, but we live beyond them in Christ, fulfilling them, but going even further than they do. But we can't do that on our own. The Holy Spirit has to inhabit every one of us to bring about this kind of life. If we haven't welcomed Him into our life, if we haven't decided to make Him the Lord of our life, we're going to have a hard time living up to this world's demands. But those who do, those who allow God to take His proper place in their life, will find themselves a companion, a friend, a helper, a counselor that will lead them to an abundant life that He created them to have. The abundant life He created you to have. The life you always wanted, God wants you to have. And part of that life is understanding His law and understanding the beauty of the salvation He offered because of His law. So I want you to welcome that. If you don't know Christ, or you need to make that right beginning and say, I want to place myself under Your leadership today. I want to make time for us to do that. So if that sounds like you, you say, I want to figure this out. I don't know if I can live up to what God wants me to be, but I trust that He loves me, and I want to understand what He wants from me. I want to take that step. I want to welcome Him into my life in a way that I'll try to be open to what He teaches me. I want to pray with you. So let's all bow our heads. Let's just bow our heads. And if you're one of the folks that just say, you know, I haven't thought about the law that way, and I want to know what God is asking of me, then I want to pray with you. Lord, be with us. I want to know what You're asking of me. Every day, I want to know what You're asking of me. I have friends here who are asking that same question. I'm open, Lord, to experiencing You and what it might be. I've tried life my own way, and I have questions. So, Lord, I want to open my life to You. Please come into my life in a way that will allow me to hear You, to know You, and to experience the life You want for me. And I trust You because You said You would. You said You came and died for me, and I'm taking You up on that offer, Lord. Come into my life and bless, bring Your blessings so that I can see them. And Lord, we pray for all of us here that we would continue to be faithful and understand anew what the blessings of Your law is, how pure, how right, how perfect it is, how it revives our soul to know those things about You. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God's people say. Amen.